Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I think it's generally true that people want to change, that we want to change our lives for the better. That's why when you walk into any bookstore, you're liable to see a great big help section, because we desire those things. That's why advertisers spend billions of dollars peddling diets and exercise programs. It's why we go to school. It's why after we finish with school, we go to professional conferences and seminars, because we want to change our lives for the better. So what about you? If you could change one thing about yourself this morning, what would it be? Would it be something about your physical appearance? Would it be something about your health? Would you change maybe something to do with your level of expertise in a certain subject or field of study? If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? The good news this morning is that God is interested in change. He's interested in changing people. As we celebrate Pentecost, one of the things that we see very clearly in Acts chapter 2 is that God was changing the lives of his people in very dramatic ways. And God wasn't just interested in changing them 2,000 years ago. He's interested in changing you and me as well. The question remains for us then is, what does God want to change about us and how does he do that? The beginning of the answer to those questions is found in Acts chapter 2, our reading from Pentecost for today. What you see in the course of that chapter is that there are two primary groups of people to whom God brings change. The first group, the group of the disciples. And as you read through this, the pages of Scriptures, especially the New Testament, what you see is the disciples, their idea of who Jesus was changed dramatically over the course of the 3 years that they walked with him, that they knew him. For some, when they met Jesus for the first time, they knew next to nothing about him. For some, he was just that guy who stood on the shore calling out to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they did. And then they began to see Jesus as a great teacher, and then a great worker of miracles and a prophet. Eventually, they proclaimed him to be the Messiah, but even then, their idea of what the Messiah was going to be, it was a night and day difference between their idea of what that would be and what Jesus' idea of that would be. See, they believed and were looking for a Messiah who would come, who would stand at the head of the armies of Israel and overthrow their Roman occupiers. They were looking for a physical king, a military commander. All of their hopes and dreams in that regard were dashed when Jesus was arrested, crucified, and laid dead in the tomb. In fact, Jesus found them 3 days later on his resurrection, locked away in a room for fear of the Jews. And then he met with them over the course of 40 days before ascending into heaven, telling them to wait in Jerusalem because he was sending someone to them, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And so they waited. And after 10 days, the Holy Spirit descended on them. They heard the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues as of fire rested over their heads, and they began to speak in languages that they had never learned themselves before. It was a night and day change that God wrought in the lives of his disciples from the beginning of his time with them to the end. These men who began their walk with Jesus as ordinary guys, they would go on, all of them but John, to give their lives as martyrs in spreading this good news of Jesus. And when you want to see the difference that God wrought in them, you don't have to look any farther than Peter himself, who just less than 2 months before this moment at Pentecost, he was denying even knowing Jesus because he feared what that association might bring. But then here on Pentecost morning, we find him confidently and boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ publicly in the streets of Jerusalem, and not just proclaiming the good news of Jesus, but pointedly looking at the Jews who had gathered, saying, the Messiah you've been waiting so long for, he's come, Jesus Christ, and you crucified him. It was a night and day change that God wrought in the lives of his disciples. But they weren't the only ones God changed that day. You can make an argument that the more spectacular change happened in the second group of people we see in Acts chapter 2. Those 3,000 people that were gathered in Jerusalem from all corners of the Roman Empire. It was a change from unbelief to belief. It was a change of allegiance, from allegiance to the world to allegiance to the kingdom of God. We don't know much about these individuals. We know that there were Jews and God-fearers who had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, this festival of harvest that occurs 50 days after the Passover. They had all gathered there, and they heard this message that Peter delivered, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they were changed. Their whole lives and ways of looking at the world changed as they understood now who the Messiah was and the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God that was manifested in him and what that meant for them. As they listened to Peter continue on preaching in Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us that they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit did his work. They were cut to the heart and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter replied simply, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins." And this promise, it's for you, it's for your children, for everyone who's far off, for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. This was the second group of people that experienced that change on Pentecost. So I had to sum up the Pentecost and what happened there on that day in one word. It would be change. God dramatically changed the lives of his disciples. He dramatically changed the lives of those 3,000 people, and he wants to change you as well. He wants to change this world. And you don't have to look far to see that this world is in desperate need of change. We've seen it all too clear over the course of the last couple months. We see it when we look out and we see the divisions that have come in the response to the pandemic. We see it in the last week, in the protests and the riots surrounding George Floyd's death. But to be honest, we don't even have to look that far to see that change is needed. All we have to do is look in a mirror, and we see reflections in ourselves of those divisions, violence, and prejudice, and anger, and greed, and lust. We see it all reflected back at ourselves. See, our problem is that while in some ways I think it's true we always want to change for the better, in the ways that we really need to change, in those things we tend to believe that we don't need to change. That we don't really need to change the big things about who we are. We look at ourselves and we say, well, we're fine. What do I really need to change? The truth is, a lot. It's by grace. You have been called as a son or daughter of God. You are a member of God's kingdom. But this side of heaven, there is still so much in our lives that we need to turn away from, so much sin in ourselves. When we take a good look in the mirror, we see those reflections of anger and greed and lust and prejudice and all of it we need to change. The question then becomes, how does a person change that much? It's probably easier to answer that question by saying how it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen simply by trying to be a better person. And when we think about those things that we need to change, turning away from the sin in our lives, I think a lot of times we genuinely believe that we just need to try harder and we can do it. But that's like saying that if there's something wrong with your car, if you simply try to be a better driver, it's going to fix that problem. It doesn't work like that. Last fall, I was driving through Missouri. I was down at the bottom of the state on the Missouri-Arkansas border when the transmission of my car gave out. Now, there was no amount of trying to be a better driver that was going to fix my transmission. I could have pulled the car off to the side of the road, popped the hood, and looked inside. If I'd had even the tools there with me to fix the problem, I wouldn't have had the ability to do it. The best I could have hoped for would be that I wouldn't make the situation worse. But I can guarantee you, if I tried to tinker with it, I would have made it worse. What I needed in that moment wasn't to try to be a better driver. What I needed was a mechanic. Someone with the ability and the knowledge to fix what I couldn't fix. And the same is true in our lives as well. And Jesus knew this. This is why before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem because he was going to send them someone. You could say their mechanic, the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And he did. And God has continued to send his Holy Spirit through baptism on his people ever since. He doesn't come in the flashy pyrotechnics that he came on that first Pentecost. But he comes in no less spectacular a fashion. Comes through the hearing of his word. The colors of Pentecost in the church here, traditionally red, and red reminds us first and foremost of the blood of Christ shed on the cross for our forgiveness. These colors red, they remind us as well of those tongues of fire that appeared over the disciples' heads on that first Pentecost. The color red should also remind us of the flame of faith that resides in us by virtue of our baptisms as well. See, every time you come into contact with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit does his work still. He convicts you of your sins, and after convicting you of your sins, he points you to the free forgiveness of those sins in Jesus Christ. And then he encourages, strengthens, and equips you to turn away from those sinful thoughts, words, and deeds every single day. So may the Holy Spirit, who began that good work in you in your baptism, continue that good work in you this week and every week. In Jesus' name, amen.